it a priority to keep Marcia in prayer as she goes through this difficult trial. So as we look to the scriptures together tonight, look forward to having an opportunity to go through a passage with you. But before we do, let's take a moment and let's go to the throne of grace. So, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity now to look into your word, Lord. We thank you for the chance to gather and to sing and to pray and to bring these requests before you and bring these praises up to your throne, Lord. And we just thank you that you're faithful and that you hear us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would even just be with us this evening, Lord, as we know where two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them, Lord. So we just thank you that you're here with us tonight. And I just pray that you'd be with me, Lord, and just guide my words and my speech. Help me to be accurate in what I share, true to the text, Lord, that you could receive all the honor and glory for this service tonight, Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. So our passage tonight is one that should be familiar to many of you. So it's my hope as we study this passage together this evening that you can be reminded and impressed anew with who our God is and his posture toward us. So that as we look in this passage, right, that this view of our God can draw our focus to him and away from the many distractions the world surrounds us with, as the battle is really for our minds. And that from this focus on our God, that we can each have a positive heart response that draws near to God with thankfulness and praise because of who he is. So with that in mind, let's turn together in our Bibles this evening to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And as we turn there, it was quite fitting, wasn't it? The song that we just got finished singing, right? A song filled with thanks to the Lord. And that's what we also see in this passage that we'll delve into this evening here. Psalm 100. So we'll have a decidedly low-tech service tonight. So I won't have a PowerPoint. And I won't have a handout for you, so it'll be a little bit different than what you're accustomed to. But we'll be looking into the same Bible, so hopefully that generates a level of comfort for each of you. So Psalm 100 here. So so let's consider for a moment, right? What is a psalm, right? Who can tell me what's a psalm? Right. So a few different things: poems, songs. Right. So the book of Psalms, right, it was essentially Israel's hymn book. Right. So as we had our song service tonight, we opened up our hymn book, right, and we sang a couple different hymns out of it. Here we get to take a look at one of the hymns in Israel's hymn book here tonight, Psalm 100. So these are the lyrics of their music. This is what they used to sing in their worship services in the nation of Israel. So we don't know the identity of the author of Psalm 100. We don't know exactly what the historical context was and what was going on in the nation of Israel at the point this was written, but the Lord saw fit to have this be recorded in Scripture for our benefit. And we know that whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, right? So as we look into this evening, I hope it certainly encourages and ministers to us. So I'd like to start this evening by taking a couple of minutes here and reading through Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So as we look at these verses, right, there's a lot of different things here that are descriptions of our God. There's a number of different terms that are used to refer to him, right? As we look at this, right, what's the one that's repeated over and over, right? How is it that the Lord is referred to over and over? Right? It's by that term right there, the Lord, right? And what we see there translated as the Lord in English is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is the eternal self-existent God, right? It is the principal name for God in the Old Testament. And while he's referred to in a number of different ways in this psalm, that is the one that is repeated 4 different times, right? And so, as we think about our God and who he is and his essence, that's one of the things here that's emphasized, this eternal, self-existent God. He is the Lord. Right? It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Now, it says, he is God. The word there for God in, I think it's verse 3, right, is Elohim, right? So this is the word that goes beyond referring to him as sort of the eternal, self-existent God that's in charge of everything. Now, Elohim emphasizes that he is the creator and the judge, right? So he is not only self-existent, but he's in charge of everything that he has created. That includes you. And that includes me. You know, it's really interesting when we look at verse 3 here. The passage is specific enough to not only acknowledge him as creator, but to specifically exclude us from that creative act, right? It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. You know, it's in human nature that we like to have credit for things that we have an extremely small amount to do with, right? So just this past week, there was an NFL coach who, after having an absolute disaster the prior week, decided he was going to give over offensive play calling duties to his offensive coordinator. He wasn't going to do it himself anymore, right? And then the team performed much better with the other coach calling the plays. And when asked about who called the plays at his press conference, he spent 2 minutes explaining that while somebody else had called the plays, he was also involved. Right? That he had made a contribution, right? And we all have that natural inclination where we don't just want to give full credit where credit is due. We want to try to find a way to say, yeah, but I'm kind of important too. And so the verse is very specific. It says, right, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves, right? We're excluded, right? We don't get any credit for what God has created. There's no self-made man in God's eyes. And we need to remember that everything we have and everything that we are is all by the grace of God, right? It's tempting at times to try to take credit for things that are entirely a function of God's grace. Right? And we don't want to be robbing God of his glory. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he described himself as being the least of the apostles. And the verse goes on to state that he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? Giving God all the credit for what was accomplished through his labor and ministry. So he says, it was all done by the grace of God, which was with me, right? So, you know, as we go through our lives and our days, as we have opportunities to serve and opportunities to minister, I mean, would to God that we could remember, right, that we have a God who's an amazing Lord, who's our creator, and everything we have is a function of his grace. But verse 3 goes on to say, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. It says we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, it makes absolute sense in the sequence here where we start with sort of the principal name of God and then we work into the idea that God is the creator, right? It makes sense that the passage would say, all right, so we're his people, right? So he's made us, he's in charge of us, we belong to him, right? But it doesn't stop there with its description of God. It goes on and describes him in a more personal way, right? It says that we are the sheep of his pasture, which implies then that he is what? The shepherd, right? So if we think about the nature of a shepherd, the nature of a shepherd is relational, right? It emphasizes closeness, nurturing, leading, and protection, even at great personal risk. So one good example of this is David, who, it's well established in the Old Testament, was a shepherd. And even when he was given the opportunity to go and fight Goliath, and he was asked why he thought he could be successful, right? His description of his combat experience was that he had successfully done battle with a lion and a bear in the protection of his flock. And if you think about sort of the rudimentary weapons of the day, right? He's probably got a stick. That's a staff, and he's probably got a club, right? And he obviously had a sling when he did battle with Goliath. But those aren't the most intimidating weapons when you think about the fact that you're standing there as, you know, maybe a 16-year-old boy between an angry predator and a flock of sheep, right? But these are some of the ways that shepherds are described in Scripture, right? And we've got more descriptions of shepherds in other places as well. But the idea that a shepherd is going to be relational and nurturing and protective is a consistent theme throughout. And Jesus described himself as a shepherd in John chapter 10. He stated in verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Right? So David protected his sheep, but it didn't require him to sacrifice his life. But Jesus Christ, in being the good shepherd, actually did give his life for his sheep, and we're all the beneficiaries of that. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So there, we're likened to sheep. And Christ, again, is likened to the shepherd. And he lays down his life to pay the penalty for our sins. In John chapter 10, again, in verse 26 through 28, Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe in him, he said, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So we see here not only an illustration of the shepherd in sacrificial fashion, right, but that when we place our faith in what our shepherd accomplished in dying for us on the cross, that we obtain eternal life and we will never perish, neither will anyone snatch us out of his hand. What an amazing truth. I know we've all heard that many times before, but it's certainly encouraging to be reminded of those things. So as we think about that context in our passage here in Psalm 100, that description of God, so he is Yahweh. He's the self-existent God, right? He's Elohim. He's the creator and the judge. He is our creator and he is our shepherd. Now with that in mind, let's look again at our passage, and this time, let's pay attention to what our response could be to him in this passage. Psalm 100, verse 1. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So, based on verse 1, who should respond to the Lord and how should they respond? Right? What do we see there? Right? It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Right? So we've got no people group that's excluded here. This is every people group in every time period. Right? So this includes us. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Right? So what's a joyful shout? Right? Can we think of an example of a joyful shout? Grand Rapids is a hockey town, right? So as I was thinking about joyful shouts, I thought, you know, if Duluth East comes to town, right, and the score is 0-0 in an extra period, right, and the home team puts a slap shot in the net, right, what's going to happen in that arena, right? Everybody's going to shout. Everybody's going to be on their feet. They're going to be excited. They're going to be elated, right? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. I'm not saying we need to have a buzzer go off in the back of the auditorium here, but when was the last time we looked at the Word of God and we thought about the character of our God and we actually had that level of excitement and enthusiasm like somebody just scored the game-winning goal? It's really easy to become dull and to become comfortable. And it's really easy sort of in our northern Minnesota Scandinavian culture to be fairly stoic, right? But what you see here is you see that there's an enormous amount of enthusiasm where they make a joyful shout to the Lord. I'm reminded of David in the Old Testament as he returns from battle where God gave him the victory, right? He's singing and dancing before the Lord. He's absolutely thrilled at what the Lord has accomplished. You know, and as I think just even of what's happened this summer, right? We've had opportunities to share the gospel with people at the fair here in Grand Rapids. We've had a team go to the fair up in Alaska. We've had a team go down to Texas. We've had the gospel shared with many, many people. And while not all of them have responded positively, there have been many people that have been saved, right, here this summer, right? And is that exciting us, right? Does that get us worked up? I think it should, right? And as we think about our God and what He accomplishes, right, in our lives and in our church, right, and in our families, right, that should excite us. And we should be able to make a joyful shout to the Lord, right, at least in our hearts, right, because that's what verse 1 tells us we could do, right? Serve the Lord with gladness. Has anybody ever done something that's sort of official service, official ministry, but they've done it kind of a little bit out of obligation? Well, I guess if nobody else is going to stick their name on the church cleaning sheet, I'll handle it this week. Right? So I know I have, right? I've done things because I felt like there was an obligation or it's just what I should do. It wasn't done out of appreciation. It wasn't done out of joyfulness, right? But here it says we should serve the Lord with gladness. Right? Gladness. Right? Gladness is kind of an emotional thing, right? Right? It's kind of tied to enthusiasm. If you have a joyful shout because your team just won the game, there's probably some gladness that persists, right, after that initial shout. But you know, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. It's not a downer, right? It's not something that should be drudgery, right? Even when we think about grace giving, on Sunday morning we have an offering plate that goes around, right? And we say that people should purpose in their heart, right? Because that's what Scripture says, right? It says the Lord loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver, right? Not somebody that's penny-pinching and miserly and, you know, puts a dent in the coin right before they put it in the plate, right? So we should be able to serve or give with gladness because we're occupied and impressed with who our God is. But that gladness can quickly wane, right? You know, if we take our eyes off the Lord, that gladness isn't going to stick around forever, right? And so we need to always make sure we keep our focus on Him. You know, one example of this we find in Mark chapter 4, and let's just turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and let's take a look at this passage here together. All right, Mark chapter 4. And we get to Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 16. Now, this is within the parable of the four soils, right? And in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus is commenting on the soil that was stony ground. And it says, likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, right? They really like it, right? There's enthusiasm here. They feel good about this. Right? They immediately receive it with gladness. Right? So that's the point at which, when they're presented with the word, they believe it, they get saved, and they're excited about the fact that they just understood something spiritual for the first time in their life. right? But verse 17 says, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Right? So they get saved, but they don't get established. Right? They have germination in life, but they don't develop roots and depth. And so when there's difficulties and challenges, they fall away. Right? And inevitably, we're going to have difficulties and challenges in life. Right? And if we're not focusing on our Savior, if we're not focusing on the Lord, when those difficulties and challenges come, we can fall away just like these believers did in Mark chapter 4. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulations or persecutions arise, for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. So they had gladness. Right? But the gladness didn't last because they didn't have depth. They didn't consistently respond to truth. They responded at a point in time, but they didn't invest themselves in the truth. They didn't get to understand who their God was. They didn't get occupied with Him over time. They said, great, I'm saved. I know one little thing. That's good enough for now. Right? And that wasn't good enough for the long run. Right? So they're saved, but they're unfruitful. Because they didn't have depth. What should we do? Right? James 4 verse 8 says that we should draw near to God. If we draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Right? And isn't that the idea that we see here in Psalm 100? It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Right? Come before His presence. Now, this doesn't sound like someone that stays off in the distance. This doesn't sound like someone that sits in the balcony, right? It's not someone that's got one eye on the exit, you know? They're going to come before His presence with singing, right? They're drawing near to God. They're coming before His presence. They're enjoying fellowship with Him. And they're coming before His presence with singing. So, Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Right? When we think about that, the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods, and we've got the opportunity to draw near to Him and fellowship with Him. And we can sing praises to Him, and we had the opportunity tonight together to pray to Him. What an amazing privilege that is. Right? Who our God is should motivate us, when we think about these verses, even to sing praises to Him. Right? So our song service is really not about how good we sound, how good your voice is. Right? It's really about how great our God is. I don't care if you can carry a tune or not. Right? We can all sing praises to God. God's concerned about the heart. He wants us to come before Him with singing, to sing with gladness. That's what honors the Lord. Right? It's not about whether you missed a note on the chorus. Right? It's about the song in your heart because of who your Savior is. So, singing was important enough in God's eyes that in the Old Testament, there was actually a group of the Levites, right, that didn't serve as priests in the temple. They were actually professional musicians, right? Their entire focus of life was on being qualified, competent, professional musicians that could lead the musical worship of the nation of Israel, right? So, if it was important enough to God to dedicate a segment of that Levitical tribe to that specific task, to lead that so that music could be done and done well, right? Don't you think it's important enough for us to sing with gladness in our hearts? I hope we certainly can do that. There's so much of which to sing. You know, and the singing was also important enough to God that He committed an entire book of Scripture to it. The book of Psalms is Israel's hymnal, right? And So coming before his presence with singing is a key element of how God designed true worship to be done. So continuing on in our passage here, it says, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And the next thing in terms of our posture that it says is that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So again, anytime you see us moving in this psalm, we're getting closer to God, right? We come before his presence with singing, we're getting closer, right? We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, we're getting closer, right? So as we're relating with someone, right, as we're on good terms with them, it's natural to want to be closer to them, right? When I'm on really good terms with my wife, it's really easy to be shoulder to shoulder in the kitchen, right? If we're not on good terms, I'm probably not going to be in the kitchen with her, right? So because there's not relational harmony, right? So there's naturally distance, right? If I'm driving 90 miles an hour down Highway 2 on my way to Duluth, I don't want to see Chad. Right? Because I'm doing something that I know is going to create conflict, right, in our relationship. He's going to have an obligation to treat me in a way he'd rather not treat me, I assume, right? But if I'm putting him in a difficult spot, right, it's not his fault, right? But there's not going to be relational harmony if I'm driving recklessly in his jurisdiction, right? There's just not. And so when we think about our posture towards the Lord, if we're rightly relating with him, we're naturally going to want to be closer to him, not further away, right? We're going to want to draw near to God. And that's what we should do. We should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now, I'm not sure, as we look at the text here, when it talks about his gates and his courts, I'm not sure if this is talking about it in the sense of like the tabernacle and the temple and the gates of those structures and the courtyards of those structures, or whether it's talking about it in the sense of more of like a palace with God being pictured as the king. I tried to decipher this, and I wasn't able to draw a strong conclusion myself. So I don't think it really matters, though. Right? Because either way, we know that whether it's the temple in the picture or whether it's a palace in the picture, right, that God's already there, right, and he's in charge. And if we have the posture that says we're going to draw near to him, then we can enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is really about a heart condition, right? Are we going to be thankful if we're occupied primarily with the things that we're not super excited about? If we're dwelling on circumstances, are we going to be inclined to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Is thanksgiving and praise the natural outflow of dwelling on negative circumstances? It's not in my life. What about if we're dwelling on trials, difficulties? What if it's just things that we wish were different? What if we're dwelling on politics, regardless of your preferences, right? Is there anything about dwelling on politics, right, that fills us with gladness, right? Is that the natural byproduct, right? So as we go about our day, as we choose moment by moment what we're going to focus on, there are so many opportunities out there to be distracted and focused on things that aren't wrong in and of themselves, right? But they can be distractions, right? We can be focused on things other than the Lord. And while we have to deal with those realities in life, the center point, our anchor, should always be the Lord. And if we're focused on him and his character and what he's done for us, and how everything we have in life is a function of the grace of God, it is going to be much easier to be thankful and to be praising him than if we're just focused on Facebook. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Bless his name. All right? So it's not just silent thankfulness in our hearts, right? It's also a willingness to express this, right? To say something outwardly, right? To bring praise and honor and glory to God, to bless His name, right? And why should we bless Him? Right? It says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." It says, "For the Lord is good." In our day and age, is there anybody that questions whether or not God is really good? Right? As our society has increasingly moved in a direction that doesn't honor the Word of God, a lot more people question God's goodness than used to. Right? Sometimes we might even question God's goodness ourselves. Right? We might go through a really difficult trial or difficult circumstances in our own life, and it might cause us to question His goodness. Right? This passage is very clear. The Lord is good. It's not just that He does good things. He is intrinsically good. Right? There is no evil in Him. Right? God is good, and we know that He cannot change. His mercy is everlasting. What a great truth. Right? When we think about God's mercy, right? We think about His grace. It's everlasting. We can never get to a place where His mercy doesn't reach us. We can never reach the depths in our carnality that His mercy doesn't reach us. His mercy is everlasting. You know, as we interact with people in evangelism, as we talk to people at fairs, and we talk to them in other places, you run into people that are convinced that they're unreachable. And they need to understand that God's mercy is everlasting. Right? This is part of the essence of our God. His mercy and His grace are infinite. We know that the Scriptures tell us that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Right? And that's very true. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. Do you ever feel like in a society that has less and less value on the Word of God, less and less value on spiritual things, you ever feel like you might be part of like the last generation? Right? Do you ever worry about your kids? You ever think about the fact that, you know, we're raising kids today in a world that looks different from what we grew up in? Right? And yet, you ever get concerned about what the spiritual component of the world they're going to live in is? And whether they're going to face persecution? Whether they're going to stick with their Christian faith over time? I take great comfort in the knowledge that His truth endures to all generations. Right? We can be confident that whether it's our children, or their children's children, that in every generation going forward, as long as there are people on this earth, as long as human history continues, that there is going to be a truth bearer in that generation. People have tried to stamp out this book historically. Right? It's been burned, it's been forbidden, it's been outlawed. Even today, there are governments around the world where this book is not allowed. It's illegal. Where this could cost you your life. And yet, the Lord's truth endures to all generations. And as I think about that, how important is this for us to have our children, and even for us to do it ourselves, to hide God's word in our hearts? Because you do never know how long we will be able to be free to have this, even in our nation, right? Someday, our children may be in a place where they're not allowed to have a physical copy, where they're only limited to the truth that's hidden in their hearts. Now, I remember growing up, there was a book that I read. It was called Tortured for His Faith. And I don't know whether the man was genuinely saved or not, but he was a pastor in an Eastern European country that was under control of the Soviets at the time, right? And he was told he could preach certain things and not preach certain things. And he wasn't willing to draw the line on what he taught where the authorities said that he should draw the line. And so the informers that faithfully attended his church, turned him in because he was teaching things that weren't sanctioned. And so he went to prison. And he spent many, many years in prison. And all he had to draw upon in those years was the portions of scripture that he had committed to memory and the knowledge that he had of his God. And so as even I think tonight about our kids back in Awana, in Cubbies and in the other class, whatever it's called, one of the big emphases is scripture memorization, right? And not only does it give them something for their daily life that they can draw upon, but we never know how great the need will be at someday in the future. Maybe they'll have an opportunity to go and do mission work in a place where if they bring the Bible with them, they won't succeed. But if they bring it in their heart and in their memory, they'll be able to have a fruitful ministry and be able to share the gospel with many, right? So what's going on back there with our kids, right, and even working with them to help them memorize their verses on a week-by-week basis, right, that's an incredibly important piece of work, right? We know the Lord's truth endures to all generations, right? Let's be cooperative with that process. You know, as I look at this passage, I'm challenged, right? Because it's very easy for me not to be joyful and glad. It's very easy for me to focus on circumstances, not focus on the character of my God. And so it's been really helpful for me to work through this passage and be reminded of these things, right? To be reminded of the character of my God and his willingness to not only function from a place of sovereignty and authority, but also to be a shepherd in my life, to be relational, to be nurturing with me, right? To be sacrificial, right? And I just take great comfort in that. And if we really reflect on that, it should motivate us, right? To be joyful, to draw near to him, to praise him. So let's not focus on our circumstances and frustrations in life. Let's not focus on the things that we cannot control. Instead, let's focus on our amazing God. Let's focus on our shepherd. Right? Let's draw near to him with thankfulness and praise. We can be confident that he's never changing, that our salvation is everlasting, and that his truth will endure to all generations. So we can be thankful that it's endured to us here today, and it will certainly endure to every generation that comes after us. So let's pause and go to the throne of grace. Father, we just thank you for this truth. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are an amazing God, that you chose an eternity past to create this world because you wanted to have relationships with human beings, Lord. And I just thank you that by faith in your Son, that we have peace with you, that we have a relationship with you, that we're born again into your family, Lord. And I pray that we could keep our eyes on you as we go through life, that we would not be distracted by all the things the world has around us, that the difficulties and challenges that we inevitably face would not distract us or cause us to fall away as that stony ground soil did in Mark chapter 4, Lord. And I pray that we could draw near to you, Lord, and we know that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord, help us to draw near and to enjoy fellowship and communion with you. Lord, that we could just be connected to you, that we could abide in you, and that could have an outflow, Lord, of thankfulness and praise in our life, and that we could shine as light in our community here, Lord, in a time when our society is not defined by thankfulness and gratitude and gladness, Lord, that we could exhibit those things in our daily life by your grace, Lord. And we know that all we are is by your grace. And that we could be a light and a testimony, and that that could open opportunities for the gospel, Lord, that you could reap an abundant harvest in the souls here in Itasca County. And that, Lord, if it would please you, that we could have some small part in that work. Lord, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that your mercy is everlasting. And we thank you that your truth will endure to all generations, Lord. And we ask this all in Christ's name.